Hey, welcome to the new building. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Really cool. How'd you do with the parking? Is it okay? Anybody have to walk like 3 miles down the road? That's good for you. Exercise on the way to church is always awesome. When I was younger, my dad, around the age of 6-ish, for birthdays and Christmas, started getting me tools as a gift. I didn't think that as a 6-7-year-old. My thinking back then was, really? A tool? I mean, as a kid, you want toys, and in my era, it wasn't just toys, it was Star Wars toys. And so my dad started getting me a tool. He also got other things along with my mom, but there's always a tool for Christmas and birthday, a tool. And wouldn't you know it, by the time I got into my teens and went off to college, those tools, which I once despised, actually became helpful. And I learned something. This ratchet set right here has been very helpful over the years. It came in this red box, which once was very pristine, but now it's incredibly beat up. This box right here is over 30 years old. I got it when I was a young teenager. And it's broken and beat up and messed up and scratched. But you know what I learned about tools? I just learned that all of the ratchet thingies just fell out of their place right there. I learned that it's okay for tools to get beat up because tools were meant to be used. After all, you don't get a tool to keep it on the shelf and say, wow, look at that tool. You get a tool so that you can build something. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then I remember one year, I don't know what year each was, I got these really cool Allen wrenches. And these are one of my favorite tools that I got as a kid because these actually fit very nicely in the hand of your action figures and can become a weapon of some sort. Loved these ones. Quite frankly, this isn't the one my dad gave me when I was younger because the one he gave me 30-some years ago, I used so much that some of them broke, some of them got lost. But that's okay because tools were meant to be used and meant to build something, right? Do you agree with me on this? And then my dad, one year, he got me not one level, but two levels. So that I can single-handedly at the same time tell you that my table and this table are both level. Look at that. Oh, wait a minute. A little off. Levels. And this one is just trashed and beat up and it's dirty and I don't want to know where it's been. It's just, but it's okay, right? It's okay that these tools are dirty, and this one has paint on it and all kinds of scrapes. I had to replace one of these once because it got broken, but that's all right because tools were meant to be used because tools were meant to build something. You know what I'm saying? And then there's this one, 8-pound sledge. Used to be my great-grandfather's, passed to my grandfather, passed to my dad, passed to me. Okay, that's not true, but I thought that sounded neat. It's just an old sledge that my dad had on his workbench, and when I needed to destroy stuff, he said, well, take it. I got a bunch of them. And this one, it's heavy, and it does the job, but it's old, and it's beat up. It doesn't have the rubber or plastic handle on it, and if you're not careful and you're sweaty, it'll fall out of your hands, but my hands aren't sweaty now, so you're okay, Layla, right? But it's okay that it's beat up and that there's no handle there because tools were meant to be used because tools were meant to build something. Here, catch. Kidding, Christy. I'm not going to do that. And then when I got older, I said, Dad, I need a skill saw. And you know what my dad said to me? He goes, there ain't no way I'm buying you a tool that's going to cut your hand off. So I bought my own skill saw, and I can't tell you how many times I've cut things with this, probably cut some things I shouldn't have cut with this, but this sucker's nice and beat up and banged up and awesomely dirty because that's what tools were meant to be. Because tools were meant to be used. And tools were meant to build something. Y'all got that? I got three things I want to tell you today. Three things. One thing about this building. One thing about you. And one thing about God. Now, if you can only remember one thing, if three seems a little bit much for you, you might have an issue, but that's okay. If three is a little bit much for you, you can really just forget the first two, because the awesomest of the three is the last thing, that one thing I want to tell you about God. So if you can only handle one, wait till the last point. But if you think you're able to handle three, I got three things I want to tell you. The first is I want to tell you something about this here building. Everybody look around. This is nice, isn't it? I mean, you don't know how nice it is. This is really, yeah, you can clap for it. It's sweet. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of my professional ministry career. I worked for a year or so, year and a half in an established church, but then I left and we started a campus ministry over at Western Michigan University, and we were missionaries to campus where we raised our own support, and it was always a shoestring type thing, and we never had anything new or really nice, but it worked. And then we planted a church, and church planters, we planted this church called The River. Have anybody ever heard of The River? Yeah. And as a church plant, when you're new and young, you don't have a lot of money to have newest things. So we got really awesomely blessed by God, and he gave us awesome, old, rundown, cool buildings. But it worked, right? This is the first time in my professional career we've had nice things. So I'm more excited than any of you are. In fact, I was in here last night just walking around saying, wow, God, this is nice. I ain't never had nothing this nice. As nice as it is, and it is nice, it's just a tool. It's just a tool. That's all it is. This isn't the point. This sledgehammer isn't the point. The thing that the sledgehammer does is the point, right? This building isn't the point. It's just a tool. Somebody look at this building and point at the building and say, you're just a tool. I'm thinking of Elijah, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. The setting is this. I've told this story many times. It's one of my favorites. He's up on a mountain. He's the lone prophet of God, and he's facing hundreds of prophets of Baal, the false god. And all of the people are gathered around to see which god is the real god. Is Baal the real god, or is God of the Old Testament the real god? And they have a showdown. And so Elijah lets them go first, and these prophets who worship Baal begin to dance around, and they're calling on their god to send fire to take up their offering, because the god who sends down fire will prove to be the true god. They dance around, they make all kinds of noise, worshiping the Baal, but there's nothing. So they say to themselves, well, we're sweaty, we might as well get bloody. So they start whipping themselves so that their backs are running with blood, hoping that their sweat and their blood will arouse their god's attention so that he will send down fire. But their god doesn't. And then Elijah steps up, and as you've heard me call him, the trash-talking prophet looks at them and says, yo, is your god in the bathroom? Yell a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. I love that. And then he goes over to the altar that they had built, the prophets of Baal had built, and he doesn't use their altar to worship the Lord. He tears it down. This is hard work. Altars back then were built with big stones, and it would have been easier for him just to, like, you know, kind of push their offering off of the altar and put his on top of it and say, this is close enough. He took the time to remove all of the stones, throw them away, and build his own new, fresh altar so that his worship would be right and pleasing to the Lord. And when this dude, Elijah, had an altar on a mountaintop and he worshiped rightly, do you know what happened? The power of the Lord came down. Now, the point wasn't the altar, and the point wasn't the mountaintop. The mountaintop and the altar were just tools to enable worship so that God's power could come into the house. And when God's power came down because someone worshiped on a tool, the nation was changed. They said no to the false gods, yes to the real God, and the people were reoriented to right worship. It's just a tool. I'm thinking of Gideon, one of my other favorite Old Testament fellas. You might know the story that Gideon, with 300 men, beat an enemy who was so so vast, the Bible says that their camels that they rode in on outnumbered the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of bad guys. But with 300 people, this dude Gideon took him down because he had the power of the Lord on him. But before the power of the Lord was unleashed, Gideon had to do something. In his hometown, in the city center, there was this thing that was called an Asherah pole. It was a pole that was kind of a place of worship centered around another god, a false god, and the people of Gideon, who were God's people, were confused in their worship. They worshiped God sometimes, and then they worshiped at the Asherah pole sometimes. And God said to Gideon, hey, before I can lead you to freedom and victory, you need to tear down that Asherah pole and reorient the worship of the people in a right way. And so he did. And the city center became a tool that the Almighty used when one person worshiped rightly and he unleashed his power. And after the city center became the tool of worship, God unleashed his power, the people became free. They overcame that which oppressed them. They were no longer under oppression of any kind. When people worshiped rightly, God's power came and freedom took place. This building, my friends, it's just a tool. It's just a tool to enable us a space and a place that we might worship rightly. Because when we worship, the power comes down. I'm telling you, this is a tool that is going to be a house of worship. It's a house of worship. It's not the house that any person built. It's a house that God built so that he could be worshiped. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. So I want to, on this very first time we've ever collectively worshiped and gathered in this place, to make sure that we got it right. This isn't about us having arrived anywhere. This is about us walking into a new tool that God is going to use in our hands to do some major damage to the kingdom of darkness. It's just a tool. It's a place of worship. Now, I said I have three things. That's only one thing. But I just got to say one more thing about this one thing. I always harp on the need for us to engage in worship, don't I? And I think that the Lord, in giving us this tool, this place of worship that really parallels the old mountain Elijah was on and the old city center that Gideon was in, there needs to be a reorienting of worship. Now, some of you are free in worship. Some of you are true worshipers, but some of you just come to worship. See, this isn't a tool that you come to worship. This is a tool that you come to become a worshiper. So don't just come and sit and worship. Come and worship. Engage. Sing to the goodness of God. Get loud. Stand up, raise your hands, get on your knees, put your face to the ground, stay in your seat, and just pray to him. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, but friends, you need to engage in worship in this tool. Because when you engage in worship, the power of God comes down and the land is changed. That was point number one. Get your friendly finger out, turn to your neighbor and say, this is just a tool. Now here's point number two. I want you to get your friendly finger out, point to your neighbor and say, you are just a tool. You're just a tool. This building's a tool and you're a tool. That's all you are. You're just a tool. I want you to hear these words from Scripture that the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians. The Bible is broken up into 66 different mini books in there. Ephesians is in the second part of the Bible, known as the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would say this. He says, we are God's handiwork. Now listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're created to do good works. You're a tool. And you're supposed to be a big tool. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't know. I've got a pulse. Clearly hit that one on the nail. I got issues. I'm not walking closely enough with God. I'm not old enough. I'm not mature enough. I don't know if I'm a tool. Let me tell you about this dude, Paul, who wrote that thing. That thing when he said, you were created to do good works. The apostle Paul once was a God hater. To the point of following God, Jesus' followers around with a posse of his own, and he would sit there like this and nod approvingly while his people beat up and even slaughtered the people of Jesus. There's a story in the book of Acts where a dude named Stephen was speaking of Jesus, and the apostle Paul, before he was the apostle Paul, his name was Saul, sat there and watched happily while his people threw stones at this Stephen and killed him, nodding his head in approval. Yeah. Now let me just check here. Have any of you thrown stones at another man's head and killed him? Anybody in this section? I mean, maybe you have. I don't know. Hopefully there's, I don't know. Anybody here kill anybody? Anybody hate God so much that you killed his followers in this section? Anybody? Have you? Your dad? Are you sure? How about the balcony? Have any of you hated God so much that you just had to kill his followers? Anybody? Show of hands. Well, you ain't as messed up as you might think you are then. Because this guy named Saul, who became a guy named Paul, had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus radically changed his life, and this former God-hater became a God-laborer, and he became a man who did good works for the king, and a man who said to people who also had issues like himself, you too were created to do good works. So do not think that your issues are too big for you to be used by God. You're a tool. Created to do good works. But I'm kind of getting a blank stare. So maybe you need more convincing. Therefore, Jesus says. No, this is Matthew 28. Let me just tell you who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to a bunch of mostly illiterate, uneducated, rough around the edges, probably swore like a sailor, because some of them were sailors. Dudes who didn't really fit in the established religious institution. People who the religious elite would look at them and say, no. In fact, we know by their position and their profession that many of them were literally rejected by the religious people. I mean, these people are messed up, second-class citizens, not overly appreciated by the culture. And to these rascals and rogues and scallywags, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Oh, but Jesus, I'm just a fisherman. Shut up, I don't care. Go and make disciples of all nations. Hey, Jesus, I'm not educated. I don't care. Go and make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, hang on, man. I got kicked out of religious school. It doesn't matter. Go and make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all the things I've taught you. You see, Jesus looks at a bunch of scoundrels, scallywags. And for you Star Wars fans, Nerf herders. And says, you're the type of person I'm going to use. And these 11 rogues and religious rejects, these 11 nobodies, these 11 second-class citizens, these 11 kind of people, these 11 became world changers. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the word that Jesus gave them so many years ago is the word that he gives to you. And he says, you're a tool created to make disciples. Created to baptize, created to teach people. You're a tool. Now, I'm not sure if you're getting this. Get your friendly finger. I'll tell your neighbor, you're a tool. No, but you got to be a little more excited. We're in a new building, right? So wake up a little bit. Tell your face you're happy and say, you're a tool. And say, are you getting this? You're a tool, people. You are a tool. Say that again. Well, if the word of Paul, the word of Jesus isn't enough for you to get this, how about the words of Peter? Peter says, you also, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, you are to be a holy priesthood. Now, let me tell you about this Peter. He was Jesus' buddy. Jesus' buddy, Peter, who would often shoot first, aim later. Jesus' buddy who put his big old sandals in his mouth more times than we can count. Jesus' buddy who, when Jesus was saying, I'm going to be crucified and all of you will betray me, Peter stands up and says, hey, not me. I am Peter. Though everyone will deny you, not me, because I'm Peter. And there's only one person the Bible records who audibly denied Jesus of the 12. Who was it? What a knucklehead. He denied the one who he loved. He denied the one who said, I'm never going to deny you. He did just what he didn't want to do, and he actually did it 3 times. And this knucklehead, Peter, after having an encounter with Jesus, became a world changer and wanted people to understand that they, you, also were made to be world changers. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, created to do good things. You're nothing but a tool. You're a tool. So let's review. This building, it's a, you and your neighbor are nothing but a, thirdly, God is, any of you guys, yes, awesome. Nobody wants to say God's a tool. You're smart because he's not. The thing I want to tell you about God, and this is the thing that y'all need to pay attention. So if you were sleeping through the first 2 points, wake up for this one. This is the one that you should be excited about. This is the one that makes you happy you're a follower of Jesus. This is what I want to tell you about God. And this is why this building is just a tool and you are just a tool. You're a tool, this building is a tool, because God desires none to perish but for all to be saved. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. That's why this building is just a tool and you're just a tool. God is not angry, waiting to smite people the moment they screw up. He's loving and kind, ready to run to them the moment they look to him. And he's created tools to help him do it. You in this building. That's an awkward church clap. Clap like you mean it, people. Why are we tools? Because God loves people and wants no one to be separated from him. The Apostle Paul in the book of Timothy says God desires all to be saved. You've heard me talk on this before, but I'm going to remind you because you don't remember what I told you before. Because you don't remember what the first point is today, do you? Question mark? Huh? God desires none to perish, but all to be saved. Somebody say saved. Saved. Now, my friend Mr. Tierman, you're not allowed to say this because we were talking about this the other night. Other than him, does anybody remember what the ancient translation behind our translated word saved is? What's the Greek word there? Anybody? Who said sozo? Wow. You win something. Here's a tool. I'm actually going to come down here and give it to you. This is the tool. It's a level. And it's going to remind you that you're nothing but a tool. Can you catch? Oh, nice. Well done. So the word sozo, which is translated saved, has multiple layers of meaning. It does mean saved, like Peter or Paul uses it here. Saved from the effects of your sin. God desires no one to be sent away from him because of the effect of their stupidity. Somebody say, that's good news for me. And if you don't realize that, just look in the mirror once in a while and realize that you're a knucklehead. And if you don't think you are, well, everybody knows they are, right? I mean, I don't need to convince anybody that we're stupid from time to time, right? So there's good news here that God desires all to be sozoed, saved. It also has the connotations of healed. The same word, sozo, is used places in the New Testament when the Bible talks about people getting healed. And you're a tool, and this building's a tool because God wants people to be healed. Do you know what I did this morning? I ran 5 miles to church. Incredibly slow. Please don't be impressed. In fact, I'm so slow, the snow does not slow me down. I'm slow as it is. And it just brings people back to my speed. Here's why I tell you that. When we started the river 10 years ago, I could not get out of bed in the morning without doing this for the first hour of my day. I've torn 3 ACLs, broke my ankles maybe 6 times, too many times to count. And the orthopedic surgeon looked at me when I was in my young 30s and said, ha, you got to take up shuffleboard. I punched him in my head. Who wants to hear that as a 30-some-year-old man that your active life is over? And so we began to pray, right? We began to read the Bible, and that God actually wants healings to come to people. And so we began to pray over my knees. It didn't happen the first time, didn't happen the second time, but you, people, some of you were there, prayed for my knees a third time, and now I'm running all over the place, incredibly slow, but I'm running. So when the Bible says God desires none to perish, but all to be saved, there has a hint of healing to it. This is the God we serve. Now, sometimes healings don't happen. I don't know why, but sometimes they do, and I'm glad they do at times. And we're going to keep swinging at those pitches. How many of you have had a physical healing in this place before? Go ahead and just stand up. Give God a little praise with your feet and stand up. See, that's pretty cool. Yeah. He desires none to perish, but all to be sozoed. That sozo word, it means to be saved from the effects of our sin, healed bodily. And it also is used elsewhere in the scriptures to be delivered from demonic oppression. And we've seen that in this place time and time again where we've prayed over people and the oppression of the spirit of darkness has left. The most memorable time that we've done this of the many, it was at our old building in the prayer room. I think Sherry, who just earned a level, was there, and this woman was growling and barking, right? Were you there for this? And she came and got me and Will and Fraze because we're all trained to handle barking and screaming women. I don't know why you came and got us. We all went in like, what is this lady was growling and cursing and talking all kinds of evil funkiness towards us. This is weird. And I wrote about this in the Rascals book. Fraze went and got his guitar. And he began to just worship, and this woman began to get even more agitated, and I love it because she began to spit at Fraser, and I wrote in the book that he was like a worship ninja, dodging spit as he's worshiping. And so while he's worshiping, the woman begins to calm down, and Will, myself, and Sherry begin to pray for this woman. At the end of our time together, this growling, evil, hate you kind of woman was delivered and left in a right insane mind. So why are you a tool and why is this place a tool? Because there's people who are oppressed by the kingdom of darkness. And God wants to use you and this place to deliver them and set them free. Let me just say this again. Why are you a tool? Why is this place a tool? Because the King of Kings, the God we serve, the God whose house this is a God who desires none to perish, but all to be saved. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hand out tools to all the youngsters, not all, a few of the youngsters, to remind them that you're just a tool. You're just a tool. Wait a minute. Are these kids old enough to be used by God? Yes. You're a tool. This is a level. You want a level? Yeah. You want one too? You can hit your dad with that. Do you want one? Yeah. Hey, where's your brother? Oh, you share that with him. This is the last one. You got it? I'm going to throw it really high and you catch it. I'm just kidding. It's right here. I'm just messing with you, man. There it is. You got the tool. And then I'm going to hand out some Allen wrenches. So if you got action figures, Jake, you got your action figures at home? Yep. You can, Stephanie, come on up. I'm going to give this one to you. Can you hand this one to Stephanie? She's excited about her Allen wrench. There it is. I want you to remember that you're a tool. You want it? You got enough tools. Your dad did a lot of work around here. Drew's dad built all the tables and the woodwork around here. This little, yeah. Drew's thinking, that's not a tool. There's actually pictures on our website of little Drew drilling over here in the office space. So I get it, Drew. You want one back here? All right. Here you go. There you go. There you go. Hey, you're a tool. Don't forget. All right. Here comes one. I got two more. Okay, I see you right here. Right here.
I have an action figure.
Oh, good. That will fit his hand. Could you pass that to your lovely daughter? There you go. A black beard? Yeah, that'll fit Blackbeard's hand. Awesome. Won't it, people? Yeah. So get your neighbor, your friendly finger out and tell your neighbor you're a tool. But that's not the point. The reason you're a tool is because there's a God in heaven who desires none to be perished. So say you're a tool because God loves people. You got to say this like you mean it. Say you're a tool because God loves people. And it's not enough for you to go to church. You need to be a tool in the hands of the King that advances his kingdom and changes the world wherever you are. So here's where you need to be a tool. You need to be a tool in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood. You need to be a tool in the gas station and the grocery store. You need to be a tool wherever you go, whether you're part of our formal ministries at Maple Street or Uganda, or whether we do another large church-wide ministry. You just need to be a tool wherever you go. Be a tool. But how do you be a tool? Does anybody want to know how you be a tool? How you be a tool, that's great grammar, right? Who wants to know how you be a good tool? Okay, about 17 in this section. Anybody, you want to know how to be a good tool? Okay, Phil, I see Phil's excited. You want to know how to be a good tool? Do you guys want to know how to be a good tool?
Yeah.
Well, you'll have to wait till next week. I'm done with the teaching. So wait till next week. I'm going to tell you how to be a tool.